last couple weeks, maybe three. First, we introduced Paul's ministry and the importance of what we're studying. We're talking about the commissions, and if you haven't been here for a lot of weeks, we studied thoroughly the 12 apostles' commission. But what we noticed is that they didn't finish their commission because God interrupted what the 12 apostles were assigned to do by saving and commissioning the apostle Paul. And so we've been studying Paul's commission, and we're doing that because we're supposed to be followers of Paul according to scriptures. And not that he is Jesus Christ, but he has the revelation from Jesus Christ for us as the apostle to the Gentiles. And what he was commissioned to do, we carry that commission on. And most people have missed that. A lot of people are trying to carry on what's called the kingdom commission, whether it be Matthew 28 or Mark 16 or something like that, when our commission actually is what was assigned to the Apostle Paul. So in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is Paul explains his commission. Now, first we showed that Paul's commission was different than the 12, and then we started showing the context. We took a long process to get here because my point to you was just to show you that what Paul is teaching here is not so much the Christian life. He's teaching, he's defending his apostleship and his message. In fact, in verse 14, when he talks about the love of Christ, we even said he's defending his motive as well as his message and his ministry and message. And so the three M's in all of that. And that's exactly what the context here is. So I'm going to read to you verses 14 through 21. We've looked at it for 2 weeks, but mostly looking at 2 weeks ago, looking at verse 17 and the meaning of that new creature there. But last week we kind of looked at the whole thing and saw that his ministry and word, that's the order of the scriptures, is a ministry that's called reconciliation. And we closed last time talking about that reconciliation. And we've probably said enough, except that there's a couple things that I wanted to say on top of that. And so today's study is to finish what I didn't say last week, and because I know that isn't going to take up the whole time, I've added a little bit of information that is pertinent to the study of reconciliation. And then after this week is over, the reason I don't want to go into the next section that we're going to study is this ministry that begins with the Apostle Paul, that centers around God's calling of us, is called the dispensation of the grace of God. And among those that are dispensationalists, there is differences of opinion of when this age of grace actually began. Those who were in the majority of dispensationalists are called Acts 2 dispensationalists, and they believe this dispensation began in Acts 2. Then those who recognize the Apostle Paul, there's many that believe that Acts 9, with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, began the dispensation of grace. Some don't think it actually started at his conversion. They actually think it started when he launched his ministry and say it's Acts 13 that began the dispensation of grace. And then there's another group that's the other extreme from the Acts 2, and that's the Acts 28, which is the last chapter in the book of Acts. Acts is a historical book. That's why they're picking these chapters in Acts. But there's a group that believes that the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, actually didn't begin until after Acts 28. And so what we're going to do after today's study is look at all those four differences of I call them arguments, those different approaches to the dispensation of grace, and ask the question, when did the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, begin? But let me begin by reading, again, let's focus in and know what our commission, our ministry is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in this passage of Scripture, there's a strong emphasis that you need to see right from the first 14 and following, is all these references to all. Christ, all were dead, Christ died for all. And then there's that change that takes place in verse 16, from the henceforth, know we no man and after the flesh, nor do we know Christ after the flesh. There's a change that takes place here. And it's a change between what God was doing to what God is doing. Verse 18, all things are of God. This change that has taken place is of God. And that's why in verse 17 it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God's doing something new in this dispensation of grace. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and what God is doing is explained in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. This new thing that God is doing. We've talked enough, but I do want to say a couple things about that new creature in verse 17. And the point was, one of the things is everyone reads that verse and says, oh, if you got saved, everything in your life changes. Well, not your habits don't just drop off. There are some people that I've heard testimony go both ways. I've heard testimony of men who were alcoholics and they got saved and never touched another drop of alcohol the rest of their life. They go to this verse, look at that. Old things pass away, all things become new. But I also know other men who got saved, were alcoholics, and couldn't get over the alcohol for a long time and still comes back to haunt them from time to time. That verse is not talking about the things in your life changed. We're talking about the change that God has made from what he was previously doing to what he's doing now. And what God is doing now, he's taking believers and placing them in Christ, and in Christ there's something new. We talked about last time that the believers among the nation of Israel are in Christ as his nation. But now we're in Christ as a new creature. And that's what this is all about. So my point, I want to say a couple things that I typed out back when we were studying Galatians. The point of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is not what is God doing in individuals today, but what is God doing in Christ today. You see the difference of that? It's not so much about you, it's about what God's doing in Christ. That he's creating something new, contrary to what he was doing through Israel. God was creating a nation before. Now he's creating this new creature that's in Christ. Individually, every member of the body of Christ. Now that's this new creature. There's a common phrase, some object to it, but we would say that the new creature is the one new man, the body of Christ. That's putting a couple different passages together. But I say this. Individually, every member of the body of Christ indeed is a new creature, but that's because he's been put into Jesus Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit placing us into Jesus Christ and have put on Christ and have been made a member of the body of Christ, the church which is his body. So individually, yeah, you're a new creature, but there's one new creature, not a bunch of new creatures. Because every believer is placed into Christ, and now he's a member of the body of Christ, the new creature. Another thing I want to say to you is that even then, individuals as a new creature, God did not make a new you. That's not what this is about. He made you new. If any man be in Christ, he, that man, is a new creature. He didn't make something new, he made you new. And he did it by putting you into Jesus Christ and at the same time equally putting Jesus Christ in you. And the point is who you are. You're now a member of the body of Christ, and if you're in Christ, you're a member of this new creature that God has created. So that's verse 17. Enough said about that. But in verse 18 and 19, that's really where we kind of ended last week of talking about. It's called the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, all things are of God. This new thing that God is doing, it's of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what's Paul's commission? Well, there he told you that God, when he commissioned Paul, he gave him the ministry that's called reconciliation. And then he says, to wit, that is, he's going to explain what that is. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, when was he in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? Well, when it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So we realize the work that Jesus Christ was doing in dying on the cross became the means that God could reconcile sinners to himself. He was in Christ reconciling the world. And he's looking at the whole world today through Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we say through the blood of Christ. He's looking at the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Paul has this ministry of reconciliation. And what is it about? It's a word of reconciliation that involves all men today. You see how verse 14 started talking about all men? And here God is reconciling the world unto himself. When it says reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, you know, got all these wildfires going on in California. And, you know, everybody looks at California as liberal and sinful. And some, I don't know if anybody's saying it, but you get those that will say, see, God's judging California today. You know, sometimes a hurricane hits down in New Orleans or something. God's judging New Orleans today. Here's a verse that tells you, no, he's not. God's looking at everybody in New Orleans, California, Warren, Michigan, Japan, all over the world. God is looking at them through Christ, reconciling them to himself. Committed to us that ministry and the word of reconciliation, how a person can be reconciled to God. So you see that there's an all-men ministry today where God's not just dealing with the nation of Israel. He's got this ministry of reconciliation that God is doing, and he gives to us that word of reconciliation to carry out and to witness. So in verse 20, what you have is the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. One of the things that might help you in that, notice there's no Holy Spirit mentioned. You got God the Father, God the Son, and both of them are sending the Apostle Paul out, and God is beseeching you, and Jesus Christ is asking you that prayer, we pray you in Christ's stead, to be reconciled to God. And the reason I say that to you is just so that you realize Paul is here on earth, the Holy Spirit is here in the believer. Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. So God the Father and God the Son are in heaven. And Paul, down on earth, is an ambassador for the heavenly places. When God was dealing with the nation of Israel, there's a land called the land of Canaan that God's going to give to Israel as an everlasting possession. And for them, if they would be an ambassador, they'd go out of that land, but they'd represent that land wherever they go. Paul represents heaven, and that's why he's talking about God beseeching you and praying in Christ's stead. Paul's here as an ambassador from heaven telling the world, be reconciled to God. God has accomplished something so that everybody in the world can be reconciled, not imputing their trespasses. There's coming a day in the future when this day, this ministry of reconciliation, this dispensation of grace is going to come to an end. And God is going to judge man for his sins. There is going to be a day of reckoning that's coming to the world. But that day of reckoning is not today. There's a message that what was accomplished on the cross of Christ became a means for God to look through the cross of Christ and not impute sin to anybody, but to open up his arms, and he accomplished reconciliation in behalf of the sinner because it was sin that separated us from God. Jesus Christ died for our sins, so God the Father beckons us to be reconciled. And Paul goes out with the word of reconciliation, praying in Christ's stead, be reconciled. So that's the ministry of reconciliation in verse 20. The word of reconciliation that he talked about in verse 19 is verse 21. What's the word of reconciliation? What is this message from God that the ambassador is supposed to tell the world? For he, that's speaking about God, made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the two people mentioned in verse 20. For he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're placed into Jesus Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, but on top of that being a new creature in Christ, you're righteous in Jesus Christ. Sin, he became sin for us, died and paid for the penalty of our sins. When you receive that word of reconciliation, you are reconciled to God and placed into Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ you're made the righteousness of God in him. God sees you as righteous as Jesus Christ is. Your sins have been dealt with, taken out of the way, paid for. And then God sees you in His Son, perfectly righteous. And that's the word of reconciliation that we have to share today as ambassadors for the Lord. Now, some of the things that I thought about telling you is I have a list going of preachers who you go through this and you just love this passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden a preacher gets up and says, you know, this reconciliation has nothing to do with your salvation. And their point is, Paul says, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. They'd say, see, the Corinthians, these are saved people. They're already saved, so Paul doesn't have to say to them, be ye reconciled to God, because they already are. And what Paul is talking about is the Corinthians being reconciled to the message of God, and to the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, because they were getting away from that, and they need to be reconciled to that truth. And take a nice gospel verse like that, and then start saying it means something other than what I just taught you it means. And I just keep, through the years, you got these beautiful verses, and then men come along and give a different slant to it. And you understand what they're saying, the Corinthians are saved. But Paul's not trying to get the Corinthians saved in the passage. He's explaining the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And as an ambassador, he's telling the world, not just the Corinthians, he's telling the world to be reconciled unto God. And what means is there for the world to be reconciled unto God? Well, God was in Christ reconciling the world. What did he do? God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't think you have to look at the verse and say, well, it can't be that this is reconciliation. It's just like some people just study themselves out of the obvious truth. And it annoys me, as you can tell, because this is a passage of Scripture that explains what is our ministry and what is our message to the world, to all men. That's been the subject matter of this whole passage of Scripture. Now, we were explaining reconciliation last week, and reconciliation is the idea of restoring to friendship and fellowship. We even added at the end of last class, associated with the word reconciliation is peace. Because to restore to friendship and fellowship, I think we looked last time at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talked about a man and a woman being separated, and to a woman should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And certainly that is a word. Reconciled is a word constantly used in counseling couples who have, problems where they're thinking about divorce. And they go to a counselor or a minister to try to reconcile the marriage. And what that third person does, there's two people that are odds with each other. And the job of the third person is to find out what the problem is and take that out of the way so the two people can be restored to friendship and fellowship, so that there might be peace between the two again. And the ministry of reconciliation, here's a holy God who hates sin, here's sinful man, and sinful man needs reconciled. God doesn't need reconciled, he didn't do anything wrong. I'll tell you the truth, in a husband and wife situation, you better listen to both sides. You listen to one side and you say, well, this person's evil. Then you listen to the other one and you go, oh, wait a minute, it's a whole different story. But in this case, between God and man, there's only one person at fault, and it's us. We're sinners. So Jesus Christ is the one who comes in between God. He's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ comes in and he sees the problem is our sin has separated us from God. God's holy, he can't dwell in the presence of sin. So what he does, he comes in to deal with sin. God made him to be sin for us. He took our sin, took that sin out of the way that we might be reconciled unto God. But he says, it says that verse 20 there, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. So the means of reconciliation has been provided. Now the choice needs to be made to accept that reconciliation, and you do that on the basis of faith by believing what has been done for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you trust that to be your salvation, you're reconciled unto God, you have peace with God. Now, go to Romans chapter 5. We looked at this verse last time. I had two others that I didn't show you that I'm going to show you, but I want to start here as a repeat. Romans chapter 5. And since I love verse 6 through 8, even though I want verse 9 and 10 and 11, I want to read you, I'm going to start in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And if you realize the problem between us and God is sin, you don't have the strength to get rid of sin. You're without strength. You don't have any ability to deal with your sin. You couldn't even stop sinning from today to the rest of your life unless you died in the next second or two. But if it's a more than a minute, you're probably going to doze off somewhere and think about something. And anyhow, we're without strength. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. We're talking about dying in the place of someone. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Simple gospel message. He died for all of us by paying for all of our sins. We didn't have the strength, so he dies for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the wrath of hell, but it's also the coming wrath when God judges the world. Right now, he's reconciling the world unto himself. But there's coming a time that God's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. We call that the tribulation. And we're saved from that wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. See, we were enemies of God. We were the ones God was going to pour out his wrath on. If while when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. Now that's the person who is now trusted in the blood of Christ. He is now reconciled. It says we shall be saved by his life. That is, by the life of Christ. Always, he's our intercessor, always before us, before God. Verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There's a lot of people that not liking the King James Bible, and this is one of those verses where they don't like the word atonement at the end of verse 11. Because we went from talking about reconciliation to atonement. And that's something that's usually talked about in the nation of Israel. They have their day of atonement that's coming. But the word atonement and the word reconciliation, they have the same meaning. It's been pointed out to me, if you just take the word atonement and divide it into three syllables, at one mint. At one mint. Enemies, they're not one. But now that we have the atonement, at one mint, we're one with the Lord. There's peace between us and God. And the point of verse 11 is not only so, not only is what he said, we're saved by his life, but also we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's great rejoicing on this, by whom we have now received the atonement. In God's program with the nation of Israel, there's three feast days that God had Israel, all the Jews, come back to the land. There's Passover, there's Pentecost, and then there's the Day of Atonement. And those three feast days, they had to do it every year, they had to keep those feast days. But each one of them is a type of a fulfillment that came later. Jesus Christ died on Passover. He is their Passover. He's our Passover. It became the means by which God's judgment will pass over us. So the fulfillment of Passover was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Day of Atonement says in Acts 2, Day of Pentecost, it says when the Day of Pentecost was fully come, the Day of Pentecost is Israel receiving the first fruits of all of their blessing. Not the full blessing yet, the first fruits of their blessing. And the Day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the nation of Israel, the beginning of their new covenant to the nation of Israel. Now that got interrupted by the age of grace because, and it's interesting, if you go through Israel's calendar, you have Passover and Pentecost, they're close together. But it's 7 months later, or 7 months, the seventh month, that's the Day of Atonement. So you pass some time, and then the third time that they have to come together is the Day of Atonement, and that's where once a year they would have the scapegoat and then lay their hands on the scapegoat, send it away as their sins are being sent away, and Israel's, the other goat being killed, and their sins are atoned for the year. Well, when you read about this age of grace, it has interrupted God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Paul says in Romans, you're in Romans, aren't you? Look at 11:25. It says, "For I would not, therefore, I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery." This age of grace was a secret not known before. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Until whatever God's doing with the Gentiles, when we come into our blessing, something else is going to happen. That's the next verse. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." There's a future day that's called Israel's salvation, a day of atonement. That never came for Israel. That's why I read these verses in Romans 11, so you'd realize after this age is over, all Israel shall be saved. God's going to fulfill, if I could have kept reading, he's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. So that day of atonement not doesn't represent Passover. Passover is where the blood was shed to pay that God's judgment would pass over. The day of atonement is the day that Israel is going to go into their national salvation, become one with God at one-ment, and their kingdom is going to be set up. That's why everybody who tries to pick out when Jesus Christ is going to come back, they always pick September or October. Because in typology, and I would say the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to take place in October. Because he's going to come back on the Day of Atonement and say, that seventh month, you know what they do on the first day of the seventh month? They blow trumpets. The tenth day of the month is the Day of Atonement. Then after that is the Feast of Tabernacles, where Israel's got to come back and live in a booth. That's a picture. They blow the trumpet, Jesus Christ comes back, saves the nation of Israel, brings them back from all over the nations. Where are they going to stay? They got to build a booth. They got to stay because he's bringing them back to the land. That's what that typology is. That's a long way of going back to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 11. Romans 5:11 says, "And not only so, when we were enemies, we're reconciled to God, and now that we're reconciled, we're saved by his life." Verse 11 says, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." What Israel's waiting for, we got it. We're not waiting. It all comes as one package the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there's a reason why it went from reconciliation to atonement. They actually mean the same. Let me show you. This is some things I thought about. Reconciliation isn't something just found in Paul's epistles. But you'll see the difference of the reconciliation in Paul's epistles if I show you reconciliation in Israel's program. Now, go to 2 Chronicles 29. There's a couple things I can show you just from this passage. If you want to write down some notes, if you wrote down Leviticus chapter 6, verse 30, and Leviticus 18, verse 15, you'd find reconciliation mentioned. And they're mentioned in the context of Day of Atonement, or Atonement for the Nation of Israel. You don't have to go there, because this illustration in 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah's ministry, Hezekiah is one of these good kings that came up in the southern two nations of Judah, who actually was restoring the nation of Israel spiritually. And you'll get an idea of why they needed restored. Now, Israel was supposed to be God's people, the light to the world, but they ended up wanting to be like the Gentiles. So Hezekiah becomes king, and it says in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was, got to flip the page, right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought the priest and the Levites and gathered them together into the east gate, the east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness of the holy place. For your fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away his face from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Now, he's actually saying, go in and sanctify the temple, because everybody before him, they just corrupted the temple. So they go in and do a cleansing of the temple. Look over in verse 16. It says, and the priests went into the temple, into the inner part of the house of the Lord, to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Kidron Valley. That's where Armageddon, all that's going to take place. But you can see there's all this uncleanness in the temple. And Hezekiah said, let's clean house here. You guys sanctify yourself, then sanctify that temple. Get all that unclean stuff out of that temple. So they go and do that. Pick up in verse 20. It says, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went into the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 goats. 7 a good number. It's a number of perfection. For a sin offering for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And they killed the bullock, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the ram, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and killed also the lambs and sprinkled them upon the altar. And they brought forth the goat for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priest killed them and made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make atonement for Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Now, two things I want you to see. Did you notice you got both reconciliation, atonement in verse 24? They're reconciling by offering the sin offering, and in the process of reconciling, they're creating a one-ment, restoring that relationship back to God that had been destroyed by all the uncleanness that went on before him. But who's getting reconciled? Was God in Christ reconciling the world, all men unto himself? No, it makes it clear. He had them make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. So there was a reconciliation, there was an atonement in the Bible, but that's when God was dealing with Israel, and there was just atonement for them, or reconciling to them when they got away from God, that they could go through this process and be reconciled to God. But that's only Israel. Paul's ministry is so much different. God's doing something new today. It's a ministry that Christ died for all, And that he died for all, that they live should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. All were dead, and he died for all. This is the point. So you have this reconciliation, this atonement. In fact, I want to show you one more. It belongs to the nation of Israel, but look in the book of Hebrews. And you'll be reminded, Hebrews is written to the Jews concerning God's program for them. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, he does mention that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man in verse 9. But in verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ becoming a man, notice the purpose. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Not sins of the world, but sins of the people. And what it is the book of Hebrews is explaining what Jesus Christ has accomplished for them. Where do we find out what Jesus Christ accomplished for us? Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And that's why Paul is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is explaining what his ministry and what his message is. So that ministry and message of reconciliation. I'd like you to compare. I did this to you last week, but we looked at two other verses. I want you to get Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And I want you at the same time, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So they're right together. Ephesians will come first, then Colossians after Philippians. But Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1. Now we're going to look at both Ephesians and Colossians even more, but I just want to show you this comparison. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul, he's writing, the Colossians is a Gentile assembly. And Paul's writing to them, and the context will, I'm saving that for a little bit later. If you just look at verse 21, it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Now, that's that's a way of saying you Gentiles. That's who we were. We are alienated from God. We are enemies of God by our wicked works. So it says, "And you that were sometime," and that was before this present time, "alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So, verse 21, here we are, us Gentiles are reconciled. Prior to this age, we weren't, but because of the cross of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we've been reconciled to God. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to break into verse 16, and again, we'll look at the context of this a little bit more. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Now when he says both, way back up in verse 11 and 12, he talks about the Jew and the Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision, and how there was enmity between us. But when you get down to verse 16, he has that, "and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross." Now that's the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile are reconciled together, having slain the enmity thereby, took the law out of the way, made us all the same. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:14 is all about. We're all in the same boat, but he's provided reconciliation. It's verse 17 I want you to see. "And he came and preached peace to you that were far off." Now that's Gentiles. We were apart from God. We were far off. But he not only sent Paul out and preached peace to us who were far off, it says, "and to them that were nigh." Now there's... So that message is both to Jew and Gentile. But the Gentiles were far off, and the Jews were nigh. If you said the Jews were nigh, does that mean they're still nigh? No, they're not nigh. I remember sitting at a Bible conference one time. Pastor Baker, loved the man. He was teaching and he says, notice that verse. The Jews are no longer nigh to God. And he says, you cannot have a ministry of reconciliation until everybody is ostracized, until everybody is reckoned as an enemy of God. And that's Paul's message. All have sinned and come short. All of us have, all are dead in sin. And now the message is, go out and tell them that were far off, there's peace. And then go and tell the Jews who were nigh that there's peace with God. The ministry of reconciliation, Jew and Gentile being reconciled to God. That's the message today. We're all in the same boat. There's not Israel's special status with God. They have no special status with God. They're enemies of God. That's the verse we looked at last time in Romans chapter 11, verse 28. They have become enemies for our sake. But they also have obtained mercy in this ministry of grace that we're living in. So you have this message. And it's a message of peace. We said last time, and it just bears repeating, every one of Paul's epistles start out, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And I know from years before I came into understanding right division, if I start studying a book, all the commentaries, this is Paul's greeting and salutation, blah, 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 and then they move on. As if there was no special meaning to grace to you and peace from God our Father. But if you understand that Paul's ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, then you understand what you don't deserve it, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's ambassador of. And that's why that's significant in every one of Paul's epistles, because we live in this dispensation of grace, and God is reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing anybody's trespasses, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation, and a person can be reconciled if they'll just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyhow, that's the message for today. Now, I think I'm going to skip some things that I have written down here, but I'm going to give you this. It's for you to study out. Get Romans chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6. I have to give you this. We're not going to study it because I'm going to show you something else. Romans chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Paul's explaining in Romans 9, 10, 11 what happened to Israel. And they didn't seek being justified on the basis of faith. I'll start in verse 15 just to make the point. Romans 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? Now, he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 52. And if you're going to go study this, write that down, Isaiah 52. Read that whole chapter, but he's going to quote verse 7. And you'll see how it all relates to Israel. At the same time, you'll see the end of 52 tells you some details about the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately goes into Isaiah 53, the first couple verses there, more details about the Lord Jesus Christ. But watch the statement there. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53, verse 1. So that statement about how beautiful, if you read Isaiah 52, it has to do with Israel going into her kingdom, but they wouldn't believe the message of Isaiah. And that's why he says that point. But notice it's called in verse 15 there, the gospel of peace. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, you know, we're supposed to be putting on the armor of God, and we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Years ago, I taught about five gospels, talking about the gospel of the kingdom, gospel of circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision, Gospel of Reconciliation, probably, but I forget which one I named. But there's one called the Gospel of Peace. And the trouble is, in Romans, he's quoting Israel's Gospel of Peace. And what I was going to point out to you, and I'll just tell you instead, in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, and 7, it talks about Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace, the last title given to him. Because of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. When Jesus Christ comes back, that Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel, there's going to be good news through Israel. It's called the Gospel of Peace. He's going to set up his kingdom of peace. There'll be no end. But that's future. When you're reading in Ephesians about the Gospel of Peace, now you're talking about our message today, which is associated with the ministry of reconciliation. There's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message for today. And both of them are called the Gospel of Peace, but one is the end of the kingdom being established, and the other is an offer of God today in the dispensation of grace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to share with you before we run out of time, that is, this word, this Paul, everything about Paul's ministry is summed up in the ministry and word called reconciliation. And that's bigger than you might think, in the sense that I'm using it in terms, but I want you to see it in this way. First of all, in our 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are you in Romans by any chance? If you're not there, Romans 11 verse 15 says this. It says, "For if the casting away of them," that's the nation of Israel, God today has cast them away, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So today in this dispensation of grace, it's called the reconciling of the world. That's exactly what we were reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world. All of mankind today, God is reconciling the world unto himself. The reconciliation of the world is that God has made everybody in the world savable and is offering everybody in the world peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't make everybody saved. That makes everybody savable. Prior to this age, he was dealing only with the nation of Israel. Now what he's accomplished through Christ is for everybody. It's being extended out. That's the reconciliation of the world. But at the same time, I guess I better get you into Romans. No, wait, I think I quoted enough verses. And when we read in Corinthians, when he said, "Be ye reconciled," so if God's provided reconciliation for everybody, that doesn't make you reconciled. Be reconciled is when you trust the gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's why we were enemies, but now we're reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. And being much more reconciled, we're saved by his life. So there's this individual reconciliation. God's provided it for the world. But only those who trust Jesus Christ are individually, they're the ones who are reconciled to God in one body and being the body placed in that body of Christ, the new creature. But then there is this other reconciliation. Now I said I was going to show you this, so go to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is kind of an interesting. I'm going to back up now and give you that context of Ephesians 2. I'm going to start in verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." That phrase, called. They're calling each other names. Because if you were circumcised, you belong to God. And the uncircumcision, you're a dog. So they're calling each other names, or the Jews are calling Gentiles names. "At that time, you Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," they had the wealth, "strangers from the covenants of promise," God gave them the covenants of promise, "and us Gentiles have no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus," everything's in Christ, "ye who were sometimes previous, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one." God takes a Jew and a Gentile and makes them one. "Having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So what he did is the law separated Jew and Gentile. He took that law out of the way and put Jew and Gentile on the same level and reconciled both to himself, and made in himself of the twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. That's why I would think that new man is the body of Christ. But watch verse 16 now. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Today, when a Jew or a Gentile believe, we're placed into the one body of Christ. But not only are we reconciled to God, a Jew and a Gentile is reconciled to each other. We're one as a member of the body of Christ. So there's reconciliation of the world, and then there's the reconciliation of the individual who believes that message. And whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, a Jew and Gentiles reconciled together in one body. So there's a reconciliation of those two people that called each other's name. We're reconciled together in Christ. And then there's a fourth type of reconciliation. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Now in verse 15, it says, speaking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Now, he's above all of creation because everything was created by him. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible, that's on earth, and invisible, that's in heaven. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now there's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Some are visible. We just had an election yesterday. You can see those. But there's some that are invisible because they're in heaven. There's authorities, there's government in the heavens. But all of them were made by Jesus Christ, and all of them were made for Jesus Christ. He is the king of the universe, so to speak. And it says in verse 7, now remember, just like there's a rebellion on earth, there's a rebellion in the heaven. And it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. All the places of authority in heaven, all the places of authority in the earth, that Jesus Christ was the first to rise from the dead, that in all things, all the government of heaven, all the government in earth, he'll be preeminent above them all. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile, now catch this phrase, reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There's the reconciliation of all things. And the all things is the governments of the heaven and the governments of the earth. They're at odds right now with God. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forming of the body of Christ, who's going to be make Jesus Christ preeminent in heaven, Israel's going to make Jesus Christ preeminent on the earth, Jesus Christ will be preeminent in all things, and he's going to reconcile all things to himself. You could call that universal reconciliation. Now I have to preface this, even though we're right out of time. There's a false doctrine called universal reconciliation that says everybody's going to get saved whether you trust Christ or not, even the devil and the fallen angels. That's not what I mean by this statement. I'm talking about the governments in the universe, whether on earth or in heaven, all of those governmental authorities are going to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. The purpose of the body of Christ is the reconciliation of the heavens. The purpose of the nation of Israel is the reconciliation of the earth so that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. He has reconciled all things to himself. So we've gone from reconciliation of the world to individuals, to Jew and Gentile in one body, to the whole universe. All centered in that word reconciliation. That's the message given to the Apostle Paul. His commission is different than the 12 apostles' commission. Hope you got that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study today, that we just spend time, just keep talking about. We didn't even look up all the verses that use that word reconcile or reconciliation. But Father, it certainly does define the very ministry of the Apostle Paul and the very message that we have to carry out to all mankind today as ambassadors from heaven of how you're looking at the world what you're offering this world today, what the word is for every lost man in this world today is, and how they can be reconciled by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and be a part of that universal reconciliation where all things are going to be summed up in your Son. Thank you for our study again, and pray that as we continue to study this dispensation of grace, we'll just enjoy realizing where we stand in your program and purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.